Well, good morning.
So
I'm Mark. Some of you I've met, others I haven't. And Rich just asked that I'd take a minute and tell you a little bit about myself. So first off, I grew up in Massachusetts. I'm a native New Englander. I was born into a family of 11 children. I'm the second to the oldest. So, you know, when I look at the tribe of Israel, you know, 12 people, oh, that's normal, right? You know, I came to know the Lord when I was in college. Even though I thought I was a Christian, I became a Christian, attending George Small's church, Horizon Christian Fellowship up in Fitchburg, and serving there. So our text today is going to be Joshua chapters 3 and 4. And I know we've already prayed a few times, but I just want to take a minute and pray with you again before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you would come, Lord, do your work in us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be filling us, filling this service, the ministries of your church. Christ, you are the head, and we can do nothing apart from you. So we rest in you now as we walk through your word together and ask that you would have your way in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at these two chapters in Joshua. And we can learn a lot from Joshua about what it means to walk with the Lord by faith. And I know you've been looking at the various different people who Hebrews chapter 11 walks through, the hall of faith. At least that's what Richard told me. So Joshua, you know, here, if we just look at these chapters, we might think he's a kind of a perfect man. He does a lot of things right here. But, you know, there's also other times in his life where, you know, he doesn't quite do the right thing. So he's not perfect, but we can model ourselves after his faith in a lot of ways here. You know, one instance is later on when they're conquering the promised land. You know, Joshua, this people group comes to him, the Gibeonites, and he really should have asked the Lord, hey, what do you want me to do about this group? Because they deceptively come and say, we're from way far away, and will you make a treaty with us? And he winds up doing that. And, you know, it's actually one of the people that he's supposed to be conquering. And so, you know, as a result of that, they have to take these people on as, you know, their slaves, their assistants. So not perfect, but definitely a model man of faith who follows the Lord. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have a definition of faith. We read, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So Christ, he's the object of our faith, ultimately. And the Israelites are welcoming this from afar, right? They don't see the entirety of who Christ is. The entirety of the plan is not laid before them. But they're putting faith in what God has said to them at the present time. And every day that we live is really an exercise of faith. It's, you know, the Lord is trying to stretch us by the circumstances that he gives us. And that happens through our relationships and also through just, you know, things that come up. We didn't expect them. But how do we know when we've acted in faith and when we haven't? I think there's six things here that we can learn about faith, six characteristics of faith that we would want from these two chapters in Joshua. So first off, that is that faith moves toward the Lord. It's got a direction. It's toward the Lord Jesus. Faith receives the call of the Lord. So being receptive to what he said. Faith accepts instruction from the Lord. And instruction, you know, being his word in our case. Now faith obeys the Lord. Obedience is always key to our faith. And faith recounts the Lord's faithfulness. We see that here in the nation of Israel. And then faith also lays a foundation for the future. It thinks about the long term, not just the short term. So firstly, faith moves toward the Lord. So in taking steps of faith, the first step is often the hardest step. And if we look back on what Israel has been through leading up to this point, the crossing of the Jordan, I think that's true. The initial step to enter the promised land is the most lengthy in the conquest of Canaan. So I'd like to just read with you the first six verses of chapter 3 in Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua and the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. Now the background to this is that the Israelites have been here before, right? They sent out the 12 spies previously, and they came back. Two of them say, "Yeah, let's go do it." The other 10 are like, "No, these guys are giants. We can't do it." And Israel ultimately rebels. That's their sin. They're completely unbelieving about what the Lord can do. They rebel against the Lord. And we see that they're unable to enter because of unbelief. And when Hebrews walks through this back in chapter 3, it actually says that. It says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." And they don't enter the land of Canaan at that time. Now, here, it's like they're being given this second chance. And our God is a God of second chances, isn't he? And even third and fourth and fifth. He is very patient. He is long-suffering with us. And that's what we see him doing here with the whole nation of Israel. Now, in terms of their entry, the route that they're taking is kind of strange. It's kind of long. So if you were to imagine that my hand is, you know, the Dead Sea, they're kind of going way south and coming up and around and over here where the Jordan is proceeding north to south and emptying into the Dead Sea. And they're going to cross right above where the Dead Sea is. Now, why didn't they just come from, you know, Egypt and just kind of make a beeline straight for the land of Canaan? Well, God's got his own ways of doing these things, right? And so the route which he has chosen for them is not the route that we might have chosen for them. And I think we can see an analogy for us in our lives as well, that's what he does, you know? He has them here for a very specific reason. And he's saying, "I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to do something wonderful." And this would not have been possible had they gone in a completely different direction. So he's got his will, his purposes in this plan. Now, Joshua, at this point, it says that he rises early in the morning. And, you know, we might think, well, why is he doing that? This had also been a place where the people of Israel were unfaithful in the past. They had given themselves over to Moabite women. So in a sense, he's kind of like, let's not stay here. Let's not linger here. And it's the same for us. If we've got those places where we've been before, we've given into sin, given into something wrong, we don't want to linger there. And so I think that's part of the momentum that Joshua has, not only getting this good report back from the two people that have come back and scouted out the promised land. That happens in Joshua chapter 2. He gets this good report, and he's like, "Okay, let's go. We've got the word from the Lord here. He's promised this land to us. Let's take it." So then, also, I think we have here in these verses a visible example to us of what the Lord calls us to as well, because the ark is going to move first, and he's saying, "Follow the ark." It's kind of a simple instruction, right? Just, you know, follow the ark. You don't really have to think much about that. But in the same sense, we're given this command in the New Testament, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he calls his disciples, and us being disciples of him, you know, follow me. It's kind of short, kind of simple. Just wherever he is, go where he is. And, you know, so sometimes we just overcomplicate it. And here he makes it very simple, I think, for the Israelites. And he's trying to make it simple for us, too, that we wouldn't overcomplicate it. You know, wherever the Lord is, that's where we want to be. And by their following the ark, they're going to know the way. Because if you were to choose a path, probably it wouldn't be through a river, you know. So, but that's the direction that he's going. And when he says he's going to do amazing things, in other translations, this is wonders, right? But it doesn't necessarily have to mean a miracle. It could mean that, but it doesn't have to. So they really don't know exactly what he's going to do. They're just kind of following his instructions. You know, take this step, you know. So secondly, faith receives the call of the Lord. So the Lord here in these next two verses, 7 and 8, I think he relates very personally to Joshua, and he does to us as well. Let me just read these two verses. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." So here, you know, Joshua, certainly he's got his call. It's pretty clear earlier on that he's the assistant to Moses, and he's kind of being, you know, brought up under his tutelage. But here, very specifically, God is giving him this call, you know, a word for him at this time. I think so that he knows, like, you're really called to do this. You know, this is why I have you here. You know, so there's no doubt in his mind. And, you know, the Lord can do that with us as well. You know, give us that assurance, you know, through his word, through other people in our lives, that, hey, you're really called to do this at this time, you know. And even when we're praying to him, sometimes, you know, the Lord, he just puts that on our heart. You know, you can hear a yes or a no, you know what I mean? So I think that's why he's giving him this call at this time, so that he can take this step of faith and have that full assurance that this is really the Lord, this is really what he wants me to do, and it's not just something that I've, you know, made up, you know, whatever trials or difficulties he faces. Because if we look a little bit ahead, he's going to face all sorts of resistance militarily in the land of Canaan, right? So when you come up against those things, you need to have that call, that understanding that this is what I'm supposed to do. Otherwise, you might just kind of, you know, give up and, oh, there's resistance. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing, you know. Let me cross back over to the other side of the Jordan and hang out there. It's fine, you know, whatever. But that's not God's plan for the Israelites. That's not God's plan for us. And also, he says that he's going to begin to exalt him. And he says that he's going to make him like Moses. I mean, these are kind of, you know, astounding things. You know, if you hear from the Lord, he's going to begin to exalt you, that's probably something you'd want to hear, right? But sometimes that's not the Lord's call on our lives. You know, sometimes the Lord's call at the present time is, I'm going to begin to humble you. I need to break you down. I need to, you know, make you different. I need to make you into the new creation you're supposed to be, you know, before any of those things can happen. And so, you know, just our being receptive to whatever the Lord is calling us to is key. And it could be a high position, it could be a low position, but leave it to the Lord, and he knows what's best. So then thirdly, faith accepts instruction from the Lord. So let's read together Joshua verses 9 through 13 in chapter 3. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So now the Lord's telling them a little bit more explicitly what he's going to do. Now we have this verse in Proverbs, which many of you are probably familiar with, Proverbs 19:20, that says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." So this is, you know, one of those verses we quote a lot, but here I think we have a good model of that. Joshua, he's receiving these instructions from the Lord explicitly, and then he's giving them to the nation of Israel, and then Israel as a whole are receiving those instructions from Joshua. So they're modeling this for us, which is good and also kind of amazing at the same time, because we don't tend to be, you know, receptive to instruction. But what can make us, you know, receive those instructions well is our faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, he put these people here in leadership for this time to tell me these things, so I want to receive them. You know, and he put me here to serve and to receive these instructions so that his will might be done, so that you know, glory might be given to God. And the people, you know, I think that their hearts have been, you know, changed over time from where they were before to where they are now. You know, they've been wandering for a long time, right? But day by day, they've seen the Lord's provision in little things. They've seen bread just falling out of the sky day by day, and they've seen water coming up out of the desert, you know, by the hand of the Lord. And in all these little things, they're seeing the power and the faithfulness of God. So if they're resting in that, then why not be able to receive these instructions and take that next step, you know? And here also, he, you know, the Lord is called the Lord of all the earth. And this tells us something about God. He's not just like any other God, but he's actually the God over all creation. We know, looking way back in Genesis, he's the creator, right? But here, I think, it's, you know, Joshua, in writing this, he's calling the Lord of all the earth so that we'll remember that he's got this control over all of creation. And he has the right to do with that creation whatever he says, whatever he wills. And we see that in what he's doing here. You know, who else but him can stop up the waters like that? And more than that, we also see this in the Lord Jesus, who we're following, right? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And so looking back on the Old Testament, seeing how, you know, God's the only one who can control the waters like that, you know, who can do that but him? And then we see Jesus doing that. We know, Jesus, you're God. You're truly the one we're supposed to follow. And so, and these people, it may not be as, you know, fresh in their minds that the crossing of the Red Sea, but here in their lives, they're going to have this amazing miracle to mark off and say, we saw this, we remember this, God did this, you know. So then, fourthly, faith obeys. So the Lord, he fulfills his words to Israel. So let's read together verses 14 through 17 in Joshua chapter 3. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So here, I think we can see that there's really no obstacles to, you know, God fulfilling his, what he's spoken to Israel, but also to us. You know, he is the Lord of all the earth. But here they're actually obeying what he says. And I think that there's really two miracles happening here. The first miracle is that this entire people group is obeying the Lord. And then the second miracle is what God does with the water. You know, so they just take him at his word and they start walking down to the water. You know, it's pretty simple, but at the same time, pretty hard. You know, we know that if we talk to a small child and we say, you know, okay, you know, go and brush your teeth, you know, and they get this grin on their face, you know, they start running down the hall, they're not going to brush their teeth, you know. But we have that instinct in us as well, as God's children, you know, that whatever he says to do, well, I'm going to go the other way, you know. And but the people here, they're obeying the Lord. And it's not just the leaders. It's not just the select group. It's all of them together, you know. And the Lord can do that with his church as well. You know, he puts the Spirit of God in each one of you and brings you to that place where we're going to take this step of faith together, you know. And it's amazing to see. You know, this is just a testimony, I think, to the, you know, the power of God in his people and what he can accomplish in and through them. But then this miracle of the water, there's words in here that just, you know, leave no shadow of doubt upon what the Lord is doing, that this is definitely miraculous, right? It says in verse 17 that they stood firm on dry ground, okay? So this is a people who have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They know what dry ground is. And they're saying they stood on dry ground. And this is not a river which is a, you know, small little stream or something you could just, you know, step over, right? This is a large body of water which is at flood stage at this time of the year when they're crossing. And it says that the waters are actually piling up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen water pile up before. You know, I mean, even if it was ice cubes, I really don't think it's going to be possible. So this is a miracle that the Lord is doing. And I think, you know, he's showing this to the nation of Israel, just to give them this as a gift and say, you know, there's just no telling how I might bless you, what I might do if you would obey, if you would just listen to my word, to what I'm saying. And I think it's the same in our lives, that if we would listen to the Lord, if we would obey him, that he would bless us. And, you know, here is this big opportunity, right, where they're given this big opportunity to be obedient. But a lot of times our obedience, it's just in the small day-to-day things. You know, our obedience might be just loving and caring for our spouse, you know, or encouraging somebody, or, you know, just, you know, teaching a class, or being there for a kid when they're crying. You know, we don't know how the Lord might use us, but being obedient is key in our faith. So fifthly, faith recounts the Lord's faithfulness. So the Lord knows how Israel can forget things, and so he has them make provision to remember what he has done this day. So let's read the next chapter, chapter 4, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 18. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." So here, you know, the Lord, he gives these further instructions that they are to build this memorial. And it's supposed to be these large stones. You know, they have to shoulder them. So these are substantial stones. And this is so that they can remember what the Lord has done here. And, you know, it says here that they're there to this day, is what Joshua writes. So at the time of his writing, they were still there. You know, I don't know if anyone's done an archaeological dig to go and, you know, or just maybe they'd just be laying there still, you know. I don't know if someone's found them at this point. But, you know, it's interesting to think about that. But I think we also have these landmarks that the Lord wants us to make in our own lives, you know, where he's done something great, he's done something wonderful. You know, number one, the first thing that he does is give us salvation. You know, that in and of itself is awesome, is amazing, you know. And even that one gift, we see that just reflected here in Joshua, you know, leading the people over into the land of Canaan. You know, he's bringing them into this land that has been promised, you know, and his name is the Lord Saves, or the Lord Delivers, you know. And Jesus, he has promised us this eternity with him, you know, this free gift of eternal life. And so we see a reflection of Christ in Joshua and what he's doing, bringing them into the promised land. So that's one, you know, milestone that we all have. But there's other things that the Lord does, and memorializing those things and remembering them, it's something that the Lord would have us do. And people find different interesting ways to do these. You know, maybe they put a plaque up in their house. They keep a, you know, a journal and write down prayers they prayed, and they remember when they prayed that, and they remember when it's fulfilled, and they look back at that and they say, "Wow, that was the Lord." You know, so there's different ways to do that. But however you do that, it's part of our walk of faith that can not only encourage us, but also encourage other people. Because we're being encouraged here now by what, you know, we see in the nation of Israel, what they did and what they have memorialized. You know, obviously they wrote it down as well for us to believe and trust. So then, lastly, faith lays a foundation for the future. So Joshua and the Israelites, they complete their memorialization of what the Lord has done, and then they're looking to the future. So I'm just going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And the priest came up out of the river, carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" So here, you know, the Lord, he's trying to make himself known through this nation, through Israel, and he explicitly mentions that his purposes are so that his might be known, and so that they might fear the Lord. So even when those two spies previously in Joshua chapter 2, they were sent out to Jericho to scope out the land, they came back with a report that basically all the land was trembling about God, about Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, because they had heard of the great things he had done for the nation of Israel, and they were afraid because of that. So part of his purposes here, it's not just that, you know, people would be afraid of him and what he might do to them. That's kind of a paganistic view of him, but more that they would ultimately fear him in a way that's reverent, so that they would become worshipers of him. You know, he's the one true God over all the creation. He created all of us and everyone over all the earth, and he's actually jealous that we would worship him, that we wouldn't worship ourselves, we wouldn't worship other false gods. And so this is his plan and purpose for Israel in their conquest, that they would be spreading the worship of him. And, you know, we're fighting that same sort of a battle that they were. They're conquering this with an iron sword, so to speak, but our conquest is not with the physical weapons, but with the spiritual weapons. You know, we're not trying to attack people physically, but we're trying to instead win them over with the love, with the joy, with the truth that he has entrusted to us, that by the Spirit of God. And so this is his plan and purpose for Israel and what they're doing, but it's also his plan and purpose for us to make his might known. And so faith is laying this foundation for the future, trying to pass on and reciprocate that which we received. And, you know, obedience, it doesn't automatically transfer to the next generation. And I think we can see that if we look ahead with the nation of Israel. Because you move on into the book of Judges, and everyone's doing as they see fit. It's complete chaos. So, you know, the Lord has this call upon each one of us, wherever we are, that we would be seeking to reciprocate what he has given to us, that pass on the faith. And, you know, this happens in different ways. You know, if you're young, maybe just look for somebody who walks with the Lord, who's godly, and say, "Hey, could you help me? Could you walk with me?" You know, and if you're mature in your faith, just look for ways that you can be serving to pass on the faith to other people. You know, sometimes that's through our biological families, other times not. It's through our church family. But the Lord, he has each of us where he has us for his purposes. You know, none of us is wasted where he has us. And so I just want to remind you here of all of the faith principles. And this isn't a list to measure ourselves against so much as it is a list of things where we can ask ourselves, well, how does the Lord want me to be growing right now? You know, because we can make big long lists for ourselves and it just becomes too much. You know, we're not perfect. We're not the Lord Jesus. Only he has the perfect faith, right? And he did all that work on the cross for us. But he wants us to continually be growing and seeking him. So these are six ways in which the Lord might be asking you to grow right now. So the first is faith moves toward the Lord. Secondly, faith receives the call of the Lord. Thirdly, faith accepts instruction from the Lord. Fourth, faith obeys the Lord. Fifth, faith recounts the Lord's faithfulness. And sixth, faith lays a foundation for the future. So however the Lord wants you to grow, remember that he is the God of all grace. And if you failed somewhere in the past, you're failing presently. You know, look at the nation of Israel, how much they failed. And God did not give up on them. He had purposes for them. And we see those being fulfilled in these chapters and then also in the future. But he also has a future for you. So let's pray together. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faith of all those who have come before us. Thank you for Joshua. Thank you for the Israelites. Thank you for recording these things so that we could hear them today. And Lord, we ask you to grow us in our faith. Lord, we can't grow ourselves. We know that faith is a gift from you. But Lord, we want to grow however you want us to grow. So lead us, Lord, in that. Apply your truth to our hearts and stir up our hearts that we might move in your direction and not in our direction. We pray these things in your name. Amen.